1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verse 12, and then Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Say amen if you're there. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Let's look at it. The Word of God says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." And then let us turn over to Jude 1:3. He is writing here, and he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And so that word contend simply means to fight. It means to struggle. The word fight means the same thing. It means to labor. It means to struggle. It means to strive. It means to try harder. It means to keep on trying. It means that you need to put some effort into it, is what it means. And if there's anything important to you that you want to keep safe, that you want to bring into to life or bring to pass, you'll fight for it. You'll fight for whatever you want. And so the Word of God tells us that we also ought to be fighting for our faith. And sometimes we just allow that faith just to fall by the wayside, and if it happens, it happens. But when we look at every place else in our life, if it's very important to us, we'll knock somebody down to have it. I mean, marriages are destroyed because of it. Children are destroyed because of it. Families are tore up because of it. Countries and cities and towns, just because someone wants something, they will fight and tear everything else up to get what they want. And so the Word of God tells us to fight for our faith. Our fight is in our faith and for our faith. And so there is a struggle, a labor, there is a striving. Let me say this, if you are not fighting for your faith and your walk with God, then you're in trouble. And sometimes people let that go for a long season in their life and they find themselves really shipwrecked and wonder why what happened. What happened a long time ago when a little bit got in or a little bit got off track and you weren't fighting there, you need to get back into the fight here. I want to show you four areas that I think are absolutely supreme in fighting for our faith. Number one, fight by standing firm on the truth. That's the only thing that we can stand on and be right, is truth. If you stand on the truth, you will be unshakable. And even when you fail, you can always crawl back on the foundation of faith, on truth. You cannot stand on your feelings. Too many people make too many decisions on their emotions. Somebody comes to me and their family, and they're in trouble. They're emotionally just broken. They don't know what to do. Well, the first thing we need to do is just look at the Scriptures, because it's truth. And the truth will help substantiate the foundation on which we will stand on. We don't have to do any more than that. Just stand on the truth. We need to stand firm on the truth. Anybody that serves in this church, you need to stand on truth. You don't stand on your feelings. You don't stand on your emotions. You don't stand on what you can see or what you cannot see. We stand on truth. And if there's a problem in anywhere, from a home to a family to a church, you simply go to the Word of God and find out what is the truth. It's the foundation. God is always the same. His Word is the same. And His truth is always the same. We need to plant our feet on truth, Hebrews 12:13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame or weak be turned out of the way. And so what he's saying is that when people get weak, they are turned out of the way if they do not stand on truth. Now, whatever you're facing today, whatever turmoil or trial or situation you're in, you will never get through it right unless you stand on the truth. It doesn't matter how dark it is. Doesn't matter how hard it is and difficult. Just stand on the truth. Plant your feet there. Establish your ground and hold to it. Your feet must be planted solidly. You think about a boxer that is in the ring trying to box, and he's got a bunch of little trinkets and lamps and coffee tables sitting around in the ring. Why, he wouldn't be able to dance around that ring and fight. He'd be tripping over all kinds of things. And that's exactly what we do when we do not stand and clear everything else out of the way and simply stand on the Word of God. You can trust the Word of God. You can trust the Bible. Now, if you bring the Bible up to somebody that's out of the will of God, they're like, oh, yeah, well, I know what the Bible says. But this is the way I'm going to do it. Now, they wouldn't come out and say that. Kind of like somebody said, look, don't marry a lost man or don't marry a lost woman. Oh, well, I know what the Bible says, but, oh, well, go ahead. There's a truth behind it. Hell, I don't need church. Go ahead. But there's a truth behind it. I don't need to do this or do that, what the Word of God says. Go ahead if you want to. But there's a truth behind it. You can trust the Word of God. You ever saw all those things where they do they call it the trust fall? They'll have somebody stand up on a platform, and then you'll have a bunch of friends supposed to be behind you to catch you when you fall backwards. And then you can trust, you're supposed to be able to trust them. I went to a program that was called Pecos one time years ago. It was for our employment. And I went in there, and we went to Chicago, and there we had to go through different obstacles, and it was to train us to trust certain people and those that are holding the lines. If you're way up in the air, if you fall off, you're supposed to be able to do things as you're trusting them. And, of course, one of those things is a fall back. You wouldn't think that's very, very scary, man. You'd be 2 foot off the ground. Amen. It's terrifying, especially when you got some yahoos behind you supposed to catch you.
Amen.
But they had this one thing. Amen. There, you almost know some yahoos. There was this one thing where you climb up on the ladder and you get about 15 foot in the air and there was nothing to hold on to and you were supposed to walk across the line. Well, they had a rope there that you could hold on to it for so far. You'd get out away from it, but then the rope would be shortened and then you would have to finish it. Man, I tell you what, as soon as I let go of that rope, I fell. And that's the same way with the Word of God. The moment you get out of the Word of God, the moment you get away from truth, you're shipwrecking everything in your life. You cannot walk and stand firm in this life if you're not going to stand on this Bible. Now, some of you are about ready to make some decisions in your life, and I wonder if you're making it on truth or emotion and feeling. You better get to the book and make sure it's on the book. Amen. I remember when I was first saved, I didn't know anything. I didn't know how to pray. I was a weak Christian. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be a father. I didn't know how to be a friend, really. I didn't know how to forgive people. I just really didn't know what God wanted me to do. The only thing I had to do was to stand on truth. So how to be a husband, how to be a friend, how to be a father, how to live in this life. The only thing I had was preaching. I had the Word of God, and I had to listen to what the Word of God is, and it showed me where to stand in the turmoils of life. I mean, I doubted everything about myself. I doubted my flesh. I doubted the direction for my family. I doubted God things when I'd go through trials, when I'd get under attack, and I wonder what the outcome would be. But I always tried to learn to stand on truth, and every time God would bring me through to the other side because I was standing on truth. If you stand on truth, regardless of what you're going through, you will come out well on the other side. Not only do you need to fight by standing on firm truth, but you need to fight by staying forcefully on track. Forcefully on track. You take a train that gets off track. There's not many options there. Amen. Just a little deviation from it, you're going to shipwreck or you're going to train wreck. And so the thing with a train when it comes off the track, when we as a kid right up here, we'd lay a nickel or a quarter or penny. Most of the time we didn't have any money, so it was always penny. So we'd lay it on the tracks and we'd jump out of the way and wait till the train went by and it was finished and we'd find that thing was just flatter and a flitter, about that big around. Boy, that was something. And we was always afraid we were going to make the train derail by those little pennies. Now, that thing ain't going to derail by a penny, but there's some things that can derail a train, and we see it all the time. And the thing about a derailing train is that when it derails, it doesn't park and stop real smoothly. It doesn't go in the direction that it wants to go to. Man, it just tears everything up.
You're not going to stop it and think, well, we'll just park here and back in. Nope, get up out of the way, because this thing's about to tear up buildings. They ain't going to kill people, going to tear up cars. You never have a soft landing when the thing comes off track. And if you are not fighting to stay forcefully on the track and the right path in your Christian life, you'll never arrive at the right destination, and you will not have control of your direction. I don't care what kind of mother you are or what kind of father, praise God, you're probably a great one. But if you're not leaning on this Word to lead your family, dear friend, you are directionless in this life. It always begins by a little here or a little there. It just takes a little bit for a train to get off track. I mean, if that thing just comes over just a couple of inches on top of that track, that thing's done for. And so you must fight by staying focused and forcefully on the track in your life. Are you on the path? Are you walking right with God? Is your family? Are you standing on truth? Are you causing your family to stay on track? I was thinking about my kids, my family. It was difficult. As a young Christian, your children, they want phones. They want to watch certain programs, listen to certain music. They want to spend a night with friends. Friends spend a night with them. They want a date. And they want to hang around with certain crowds. They want to do all this stuff. So you got to figure out how I'm supposed to leave them. And so, of course, the Bible says this is to guard my family, to guard my children, to raise them up, train them up in the way of the Lord. Well, that's difficult when you got some of them that fights against you. When your kid's kicking against you. Hey, man, sometimes even your husband or your wife doesn't want to walk with God, and you're fighting the whole family sometimes. And if you're not careful, somebody will shipwreck, or they'll take you off the path, and you'll end up in a wrong place. I remember years ago when I was driving a car one time, one of our tires blew out. And it was years ago, but I remember how strong that pull was to yank us off the road. Well, I thought, you, Jack Legg, you ain't going to pull us off the track. And it was trying its best just to make us fly off into the field. And had I not grabbed hold of that wheel and just power pulled it and held it on, I would have never made a safe landing for my family. And that's what you got to do by staying on the right path. Some of us are straying. Some of you thinking about straying. It'll shipwreck you. It'll train wreck you. You need to grab hold of this thing and keep it on the rails. Not only should you fight by standing firm on truth, fight by staying forcefully on the track, but thirdly, fight by straining faithfully, talking to God in prayer. We do everything, it seems, instead of having great seasons of prayer. When's the last time you had a good season of prayer? Prayer moves mountains. Prayer brings the rain. I mean, prayer still changes things. And if you're anything like me, boy, I tell you, the flesh doesn't want to pray. I ain't got time to pray. I just don't want to pray. Don't want to read my Bible. It seems like everything else gets in the way. And we're not fighting to strain faithfully to be talking to God. God wants to talk to us. You take a soldier, you take a country that's in the military. The first thing that the enemy or the adversary wants to do is break that chain, that connection, that communication line to the soldiers on the front line. And that's exactly where the devil begins with you. He disrupts everything in your life. He tries to make you think God don't care, ain't nobody around. And he tries to break your communication with heaven. And you need to fight to keep the communication lines open with the Lord. Larry Crabb said, we shouldn't use God to solve our problems. We should see our problems as an opportunity to find God. Vernon McGee said, feeling better has become more important to us than finding God. The great E.M. Bounds, in his book, A Prayer, he said, the promises of God are golden fruit to be plucked by the hand of prayer. God says, just pray. It's like sticking your hand up there and grabbing the glories and the goodness of heaven. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. In other words, he's saying, insert prayer to be permanent into your life. And you can. You can pray all the time. Amen. It's just not long seasons of prayer, but it's like a preacher said, it's just volleying a prayer up to God all day long about this, for them, this situation, that situation. Always in your mind having a prayerful thought towards the Lord. Say amen if you breathe since you've been in here. All right, there's some folks here. And so we've all prayed. We've all backed out of our prayer. We've all been delinquent in our prayers. But we've all at some time or another also have prayed. I thought about what keeps Christians from praying. And I thought about these three things. Number one, I believe we don't pray because there seems to be only a one-way conversation. That I'm praying. You ever said that? Got done praying, didn't feel anything. Didn't seem like anything was going to happen. Didn't have any movement whatsoever. And I think that's what's happened to a lot of us. We get to pray and think God ain't even listening anyhow. You're not greater than God. Hey, man, well, I don't know if God loves me. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son for you. Hey, man, how dare us to say that God's not with us, a God that said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how dare us to say any darkness is greater than God. And how dare us not to go to our Heavenly Father that so loves us that we're called to cast all of our care upon Him, for He careth for you. We're really to stay in there and pray. I believe we don't pray because we don't always see a positive result. I believe we don't pray because we're not always in that heavenly mindset. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, with all fight, with all struggle, with all the labor. If it's worth it, stay in your prayer closet and pray. Paul realized that there's apathy that men would have, that we would come to a place in our life that we wouldn't want to pray. Let's just be honest. We don't want to pray. We don't want to read our Bible. Now you say, well, I'm just not a very good Christian. I'm not even sure I'm saved because I don't like to pray. Well, that's why Paul put it in here. Because he knows that we wouldn't pray. And he's saying, with all perseverance, when you pray, go in there, shut the door, pray, or speak to God. Don't let your music, the TV, your family, anything take you off the track from talking to God. The devil wants to break your communication talking to the Lord. Don't you let it put the wires together and start talking to God again. Sometimes my grandkids, when they were little, and I know Ellie and Zeke, when they were little, of course probably all of them, we would sit around and maybe they were too tall to get their hand on the coffee table. And so they'd grab my big old hand and they'd push it up on the coffee table to get that for them. That's what prayer does. Prayer moves the big hand of God to help you in your life. I can't reach it, God. I can't get it, God. I can't do it, God. I can't do anything with this, God. I need you to do it. Grab His hand through prayer and say, God, there it is. Many of us have given up on God's power. We've given up on God's love to us. We've given up on God being able to do anything. But God's still on the throne, and God can make a difference in your life. I don't care what you're facing. God cares about it. God wants to be involved with it. Then lastly, we need to fight to secure your faith by taking hold of salvation. Fight to secure your faith by taking hold of salvation. He said, what do you mean? If God wants to save me, He can save me. Well, not necessarily. God can knock on your heart. God can speak to you through preaching. But you can push God away. You can resist God. But the Bible talks about us. Let me read you a verse of Scripture here, and we're about done. I'd have the piano player come, but I am the piano player. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's a very difficult passage of Scripture, and there's several meanings to it, but overall, it simply means if you look, since John the Baptist preached, when he was down there at Jordan River preaching, the crowds would come around him to want to get baptized. Not only that, but when Jesus was preaching, crowds would push Him and throng Him. I mean, it's almost like a violent crowd trying to be saved, trying to take from the Lord. And who was it? It was the harlots.
It was the publicans. It was the Gentile sinners. Here are people that are captured by the devil. Here are people that are boxed in by the devil. And through violence, they're being pulled away from the devil's world and they're grabbing hold of the one that's before them. And it's just a violent transaction that takes place. And right now the devil's trying to keep you from walking with God. He's trying to keep you from being saved. And that's why you must violently or with strength and all your effort run to God. So they are being saved as they're being torn away from the clutches of the devil. And so John, people would run to hear him and people would run to hear Jesus. And there was a battle for the souls of men. Do you know the devil's trying to get you, and so is God? Isn't that amazing that there's two powers that is trying to save you or destroy you? The devil's offering you the world. He's offering you your flesh. He's trying to pull all the buttons in your life not to care about God. You can do it yourself. And God's preaching to you and hollering and screaming and loving you and pulling you near Him. There's a battle for your soul. And I'm telling you, friend, let go of the world, let go of the devil, and run to God. Fight, fight, fight to get your salvation secured. There's a real enemy that's trying to prevent you from coming to God. Here's a word, a verse I want to read to you. We'll be done here in just a moment. 2 Timothy 2:3. Paul says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." In this battle that we're talking about, fight by standing firm on truth. Fight by staying forcefully on track. Fight by straining faithfully to talking to God. And fight to secure your faith by taking hold of salvation. In all of this, you're going to encounter some hardness. You're going to encounter some opposition. Your opposition will be your own flesh. It won't want to do it. Understand that. It'll never want to follow God. That's why we have church, that God can preach to us and stir us up. The world won't encourage you to do it. Hey man, the television won't. The rock and roll music or whatever music it is. Your phone won't try to get you to walk with God. And you'll have to endure all that stuff to stay on track. You'll have to endure some things. What about you? You still fighting? You still in the fight? Or are you just kind of... I'm just going to kind of mosey on up out of the way. I'm going to get out of the way and just kind of do my little thing over here. There your family is. There are your children, your husband, your wife, your friends, your church. You just over here in the corner somewhere just kind of... You ain't fighting no fight of faith. You might as well be honest with yourself and be honest with God. You need to get back in this thing. You need to come on, get back on the path. And fight. Some of y'all quit fighting for your children. Some of you quit fighting for your grandchildren. Some of you quit fighting for your ministry, for your church, for your brothers and your sisters. Hey man, I'm just trying to stir your pure mind up to get you to think a little bit here. Where am I? Are you fighting for the Lord? Forget about everybody else. What about Him? One of the greatest comebacks I've ever heard of, and I love it. Besides Donald Trump's comeback, that's pretty good. But George Foreman, he was a boxer. He had a dream. Well, he had a boxer. He was a boxer, and he boxed, and was a good boxer, one of the greatest punchers ever to fight. And he quit fighting because he got saved. And boy, that made I've just read some things and seen some things about this. It's an incredible story. And he was out of boxing for 10 years. And his program that he was running for kids to come in to train and to get them off the streets was being shut down. The lights were being shut off. He didn't have the money for it. So he just felt like the Lord was calling him back in the fight, but he just didn't think he ought to be fighting. But he couldn't get away from this, that the Lord was calling him to fight. And so he told his wife, and she was pretty upset about it. She said, "You promised me you'd never fight again." And he explained to her, he said, I just can't explain to you. I've just got to go, and I've got to save this ministry." So it wasn't too long. His wife got up, and of course, you ever see that movie, The Big George Foreman? That's a great movie. She comes to him, and she's crying, and he said, "What happened, baby? What happened?" This is a true story. She said, "I had a dream last night that you won the heavyweight champion of the world." And they both clutched each other and cried. And he stayed at the fight. He went back in it. I think he was 38 years old. He boxed and he trained at 38. What are you 38s doing? And when he got back in the ring, he was 267 pounds. That's a big old heavy. That's heavy. 7 years later, he was fighting more for the championship. Y'all know that he took on that how he would fight like this. He learned how to fight. It was just the weirdest, unorthodox way of fighting. And he said he couldn't fight the way he used to. And so he had to conserve his energy. He was fat. He would just run out of energy. And so he learned to fight where he was. And he come out and he fought that way. Man, that was a great fight, man. It was amazing. It's great. Now, I enjoy that stuff. You don't have to go out there and do that. Amen. You kids just don't do this stuff at home. But he won the championship. I'm amazed at that. You say, "Well, it's been years since I've been in the fight." Figure it out. Figure out how to fight. "Well, I'm not the same person I used to be." Okay, I understand that. But you can get in this thing and learn how to fight where you're at. You don't understand the kind of problems that I've had. The tear down of my family and what I've gone through and the darkness I've gone, the things that I've lost. And I'm weak. I'm full of anxiety. I don't have any power. And my faith is low. Amen, I understand that. But you can do something. Get in the thing and fight again. Let's stand with our heads bowed. I wonder if you're here and you'd say, "Lord, that message was for me. Thank you, Lord. I need it." Maybe just come to the Lord to seek His face a little while. Maybe a husband grab his family or his wife. Maybe there's somebody here that's lost, never been saved. Won't you come here and ask Jesus to save you? "God, I'm lost." Some of you got grandchildren. Your children, your husband. Oh, our husband. Some of you wives are the only light to your husband. And some of you husbands are the only light for your children and for your wife. Don't let the devil have it easy.